In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Amen. When I left the Wohnung in Neuengasse, where I'm residing, I get a bit confused because my watch says it's so many minutes past the hour. The next thing, the clock at the Kaffeeturm starts chiming. I can't believe I'm in Switzerland and there's a clock that's out. But there's also a bunch of Christians around the world today that are a bit puzzled because it's the 22nd of February and they're not supposed to be here. Oh dear, somebody's got the timing wrong. Well, we can make a bit of a joke of it, but it's also a bit tragic, really. It's tragic because this chap camping from America and all the people around the world, literally, who got caught up with this idea that the end is about to come, that the 21st of February was the date. And we were worried because on the 21st of February, see, my wife was flying from New Zealand to New York, and of course she loses a day. So what would have happened? The day got missed. Forever flying? Gosh. But anyhow, like I say, we can make jokes about it, but there's a tragic side of it too. And it is this, that still we get caught up, or Christians can get easily caught up, in the kind of ideas that caused problems right at the beginning. And the general term that refers to these kind of a set of ideas is the term Gnosticism, and the people called Gnostics. Who of you here have heard those words, Gnosticism and Gnostics? A few hands have gone up, yes, so you know what I mean. But for those who don't, Gnostic and Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. And there's always a temptation to try and understand religious truth, religious life, and the idea of salvation as being something to do with acquiring a secret knowledge. And that if you have this knowledge, you unlock the key to the universe and you'll know things that nobody else knows. So all those kind of ideas. They're around at the time of Christ and they developed very strongly in the early centuries of the Christian movement as the church then developed. And so as the church developed, it had to struggle, the Christians had to struggle with some of these strange ideas. For example, one famous Christian who was of Gnostic inclination, his name was Marcion, and he ended up producing one of the first heresies called Marcionism. What was that heresy? Well, the idea that he had was to say, look, this Jesus is a totally different God from what the Hebrews, the Jews, are talking about. I mean, at this point, he hadn't read John, you see. And he was saying, we don't need anything to do with the God of the Jews. That's different. That's, God is gone. There's a new God. And all we need is Luke's gospel and a few of Paul's letters, and that's it. And that immediately, of course, raised all sorts of questions, which led in the end to the Christian church saying, no, the fullness of Christian scripture is both the Hebrew text, referred to as the Old Testament, and the New Text that has emerged with the coming of Christ, the New Testament, because the fullness of those texts bear witness to what we are on about. That was just one example. But Camping and others like him from time to time try to go into the Bible and draw out facts that don't really exist. Sometimes people talk about, you know, reading the Bible literally. It's actually impossible to read the Bible literally. There's so much poetry in it. How do you read the text today, as you come back to in a minute, from Peter, literally? It's poetic, it's evocative, it's imaging, it's symbolism. And what happens is, and what has happened for a long time, is people try to take the Bible and read it as if it is a compendium of facts, in the same way that you read a geology textbook or an astronomy textbook or a mathematics textbook or whatever. And that's to misunderstand the nature of the biblical text and to misunderstand the nature of what Christian faith is about, which is primarily about relationship, the relationship of God to us through Christ and our relationship to Him in all of our living, in all of our doing, in all of our being. And interestingly enough, in this week we're just now entering, there's a special day that's celebrated by many Methodists throughout the world, and I used to be one, I'm now Anglican, but I still have affinity with the Methodist Church. And of course, as some of you may know, in England and in other parts of the world, such as New Zealand, the Anglican Church and the Methodist Church have signed a covenant of some kind and are pledging to work to, more closely together and to somehow restore, perhaps, the lost unity that was once there. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was a good Anglican priest. He was not interested in actually creating a new church. He was interested in encouraging people to live and to find, to discover and to know the reality of Christ in their lives, to build the relationship between ourselves and God. And in his own work, he came up with a methodology that holds together still four vital aspects of our lives as Christians. For a methodology where we can combine these four elements in order to come to understanding and to develop our own thinking, our own reflection, our own beliefs. And they are, of course, Scripture, number one. But not Scripture by itself. That's where problems begin. Scripture with tradition, number two. Tradition meaning taking seriously what the Christians through the centuries have had to battle with, have had to struggle with, have had to learn, and have had to formulate. But not to accept that blindly, because the next element is reason. God has given us reason, the ability to think, the ability to criticize, the ability to ask questions, the ability to probe, and to make new connections. So yes, we take the scripture, and yes, we take the tradition, and then we add in our ability to think. But more than that, because Wesley added in one other component, because those three had already emerged as being part and parcel of the Anglican Reformation. As opposed to other strands of the Reformation, the Anglican Church had emerged quite clearly by the 18th century with these three. It was the tripos, the three-legged stool, if you will. And Wesley added a fourth leg, gave the stool a bit more stability. And the fourth leg is experience. Experience. And we can understand experience in two ways. In the sense of empiricism and empirical investigation, the base of science, observing, measuring, testing. But also experience in the sense of the subjective knowing within, the experience of our own lives, the griefs, the joys, the encounters that we have had within our own lives, within community, within families, and so on. All these rich experiences, the experience of God touching our lives in some way or other. So there, when we bring these together, scripture, tradition, reason, experience, we have then four reference points, four elements to interweave. Oh yes, it sounds like it's making things more complicated. Wouldn't it be easy if we just opened the Bible and read it? But then what do you make of today's primary text from John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. How often has the church misused that text? I've seen it misquoted on church boards. No one comes to God but through Jesus. That's not what John said. Not what Jesus said and what John wrote. Because that text is classic. It's just taken out of context. The context of that text is in a series of farewell discourses that Jesus is having with his disciples. He knows he is going. He knows he is about to die. He knows he is going into a new future. And he's trying to get the message across to his disciples. Philip, haven't you been with me this time? Can't you see what I'm on about? Where are you going? Show us the way. Give us directions. Where's the map? What ticket do we use? Do I have to punch it before I go up? How do we get there? And Jesus is saying, no. You see, you have to change categories. It's not a direction as in catching a bus. It's a direction as in knowing the relationship. And the key, and this is the key, I think, one of the key things of Christianity, which we both can affirm but also have to be very careful with. Yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life in terms of relationship with God known as Father. This is what Jesus brought in. Because even before Jesus and since Jesus, and when we say our creed, look at the first couple of lines, when we say we believe in God, the Father, the Almighty. Two ideas have been put together. The Almighty refers, of course, to the notion of God as creator. God is the creator of all. All things, visible and invisible, everything. God lies behind and within the lot. That's important. But lest we think of that means that God is just so remote and so unapproachable and so beyond us, Jesus had brought in this personal dimension. I'm in the Father is in me, you know me, I'm the Son. It's a personal relationship that you can have added into your comprehension and understanding of God as Creator, as Almighty. What Jesus has brought and what the Johannine text that often gets quoted really means is that here is the unique identification of what it is to be Christian, to be in relationship with God, which we now understand not just as Father, because we have the privilege, we have the situation that we have behind us, the tradition of the church which led to the understanding of God as Trinity. The Trinitarian ideas were floating around in the Gospel text, but it took time to actually draw that out and make a full picture. Sometimes a picture we don't pay enough attention to. There is one God who is Father and is Son and is Spirit. Not three different, not a committee. The Gospels doesn't say God so loved the world that he sent a committee or a commission. No. He sent himself as Jesus, incarnate, personal relationship. That is what is the unique gift of Christianity to the religious world. But the assumption, and of course, as something unique, it's exclusive in the sense that's our identity, not someone else's identity. But the exclusiveness does not necessarily mean exclusionary. You cannot take from that text, as many have done, the assumption that there is no other way for people to know God, or to follow God, or to worship God. There are many ways which people know and worship and follow God in other religions. Many ways. But in the Christian way, you have a relational way of knowing, a relational context of understanding, a relational context of faith that is itself quite unique. So yes, when we sang with the children as they went out, a delightful way of putting the text, and that spoke of living and knowing and doing. To me, that's part and parcel of that whole being in a family, in what I said before was the farmer. The creed reminds us that God is the creator of all. And Jesus reminds us that God has room for all. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. God embraces all because God is creator of all. Therefore, it doesn't behove us to exclude others, but to include all. To God's glory. Amen.